If you would tonight, take your Bibles and open to the book of Titus. Titus, a short book. Before a shorter book, Philemon, and then the book of Hebrews. Titus, chapter 1. For our subject tonight, we will apply the thought, making the best of a disaster. Brother Duke had just mentioned moments ago that we live in a time where it's possible for us to get down. And I believe that Titus was in that state. I am confident that some here tonight have pondered why we're here. Not necessarily in this meeting house tonight, but rather in this present evil world. And it is a subject worthy of address. If you have pondered the matter, you're not alone. Saints throughout history have grappled with this subject. And even biblical history, I'm sure, have wrestled with the subject, why are we here? Joseph was in prison for an offense that he did not commit and all but forgotten about for 2 years. I'm sure that it crossed his mind while he was incarcerated why he was there. Isaac was laid bound to wood on an altar with his father standing over him with knife in hand. And I'm sure it crossed the mind of that young man why he was there. Moses, leading a defiant, murmuring, and threatening people through the wilderness, had to entertain thoughts as to why he was brought to that point in his life. Nehemiah, threatened by Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, all while attempting to restore religious order, meeting opposition all along the way. Right. Elijah feeling left alone and thinking himself to be the only prophet left alive, and many seeking after his life. Fled from a wicked woman, Jezebel, and prayed that God would take his life. No doubt forgetting why God had placed him there. John the Baptist was imprisoned for simply declaring truth to the king. James and John, ready to call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritan village. And here in this text that we want to read from tonight, Titus obviously was grappling with some serious concerns. Before we read the Word of God tonight, to set the stage, we must understand the condition of this island called Crete. Crete is an island of Greece. It was far different then than it is today, where U.S. News and World Report ranks Crete as the second best Greek island. They rate it the number 8 best beach in the world. And Crete is the number 12 best island in the entire world. Crete, the larger of the islands in Greece, was a very devoted island to commerce and trade. It was an island that was rich monetarily, but it was destitute morally and spiritually. And I want you to think tonight of the condition that we find ourselves in. We're not on the island of Crete, but we do find ourselves in a very destitute and wicked and morally inept world. It seems often the case that where abundance of riches are, souls are far away from God. And where there is an absence of riches, souls are very close to God. I believe that riches oftentimes turn men's hearts away from God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Paul himself validates the claim of one of their own prophets here in Crete. And we're going to look at what he has to say in just a moment about these people and the condition of these people that Titus was finding himself surrounded in. One gets the impression that Titus could have sent a letter to our brother Paul inquiring of the matter as to why he was there. And it could have went something like this. I'm just going to let my mind go for a moment. And you think about a letter that could be written to Paul, as Paul obviously left Titus in Crete for a reason. Dearest Paul, thy son in the faith, redeemed through the blood of the Lamb who liveth and abideth forever, greeteth thee. Nothing less than honesty is becoming a child of God. So bear with me as I manifest to you my deep emotional struggle. I find myself left by you in an awful disaster. The people of Crete are wicked, sensuous, and pleasure seekers chasing headlong after wealth and fame. The few pitiful saints here are struggling to survive with some rags, waning initiative, and little riches. Surely there is another place that you can better employ me. Please don't leave me to winter here, as I desire to relocate to a more promising place of your choosing most expediently. Despondent, yet desirous to perform God's will and patiently awaiting your reply, Titus. Soon after, it's possible that Titus receives this letter from Paul, reinforcing the cause for which he was left in Crete. And so let's read tonight, Titus chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, amen, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. As I thought of the downward course of our nation and the projection by the majority to progress further away from truth and morality, I have contemplated this question. Why am I here? Why are you here? Why has God put us here? Why has He left us here? Paul left Titus in Crete for a specific reason. And Paul gave unto Titus that reason for which he left them, to set in order the things that were wanting and to ordain elders according to the criteria that he was given, the biblical criteria. I've wondered with our nation spiraling further and further away from God, and sadly it doesn't look like we're making a turn anytime soon unless God intervenes. Why are we here? Why are you here? Why has God left us in this despondent, wicked environment that we find ourselves in? One of their own prophets said that they were always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Think of the land in which we live. It's very rare that we hear the truth anymore. Last week, I was returning back home, and I had on the radio, and one of the men on the radio on the talk show was asking a question, posing a question to the listeners, and requesting people call in. And the crust of the matter was, the president our president, when he was campaigning for political office, made the promise that a wall would be built and somebody would pay for the wall, but it wasn't going to be you and I. Mexico would pay for the wall. It became a very popular theme when he went around from state to state. He would say, and we're going to build a wall. It's going to be a big wall, going to be a massive wall. Who's going to build the wall? Or who's going to pay for the wall? And the whole crowd, you know, they'd holler out, Mexico's going to pay for the wall. That's right. Mexico's going to pay for the wall. But the talk show host said, the reality is 2 years into his presidency, Mexico is not paying for the wall. You and I are going to pay for the wall. And he asked the question, does honesty mean anything to you as an American today? Does it matter to you that the president is not keeping his promise? Does it matter to you that he lied because Mexico is not paying for the wall? Dearly beloved, of the folks that called in and responded to that question, predominantly, they said it doesn't matter to us. The fact is, we need a wall. That wasn't the question that he asked. The question was what do we need the wall or not? It was, does it matter to you that the highest office secularly of this land is possessed by a gentleman who lied and has lied in the past? It almost is a systematic approach by a man that represents these United States. And not one of the individuals that called in said, it matters to me, it bothers me that he's lied to me. We have come to accept liars in our land. The news anymore is false and imbalanced. It's hard to find truth. I dare say, unless we gather together in the house of God or spend time in the Word of God, we're not going to find much truth. Paul, responding to Titus, agreed with Titus that this was a very dire place to be found in. That one of their own prophets, a Cretan, made the claim that they are always liars. There are some, and you have to be very careful, and I do too, there are some that claim that this very statement proves that the Bible is fallible. They refer to this statement as a liar's paradox. And what they say is, if Crete was filled with liars, and one of their own makes the statement they're always liars, is he lying when he makes that statement, or is he telling the truth that they're always liars? And if he's telling the truth that they're always liars, then he wasn't lying, so the Cretans can't always be liars. They must be telling the truth. And you can take that and you can cycle it over and over and over. They call it the liar's paradox. There is no right answer for it. And there are some that claim that that statement proves that the Word of God is fallible. That Paul wasn't writing by inspiration when he made that statement. But what Paul was doing was restating a man by the name of Epimenides. The Cretes were steeped in mythology, Greek mythology. And the Cretes believed that a god by the name of Zeus, a false god, was the one that they worship. Yet, on the island of Crete, they had built a tomb, especially for Zeus. On one hand, they have a place there for him to rest, but they also, on the other hand, would tell people he's alive. And so with regard to that, Epimenides was making the statement that the Cretes are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Not that they lied constantly, all the time, everything they said was a lie. I'm sure that they said some things that are true. I'm sure that some things that Donald Trump says are true. Sadly, some of the things that are the most unbelievable are true. But it's the place in which we find ourselves. And Titus was here as well, left in Crete, desirous of moving on to some other place. And so I felt led tonight to consider with you making the best out of a disaster. I promise you that for those of us that live in this world, regardless of where that may be, the city that you live in, the place that you work, I hope not within the home that you live, we're all going to face disaster and we're going to have to deal with it. How do we biblically make the best of disasters? With God's help, we're going to have to stand strong in these last days. Amen. It's going to take the strength of our God. It's going to take courage that God gives us. It's going to take wisdom that's imparted from on high. It's going to take effort beyond ourselves. But I've got good news. God is faithful to provide all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our task is not impossible, though it may appear overwhelming, for it is God that worketh in us for His ultimate glory. One of these days, the saints of God will be placed in a perfect setting. But until then, He has put us here for a cause. Do you know that Christ came into this world for a cause? Amen. He did. Turn back, if you will, in John chapter 18. The Bible tells us the cause for which Christ came into this world. There was a cause for which He went to the cross of Calvary. There's a cause for which He ascended back on the right hand of the throne on high. There's a cause He's coming again. John chapter 18 and verse number 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, unto Jesus, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. His sheep. Yes, Christ was placed here by God the Father for a cause. You and I have been placed here tonight by God for a cause. And all that God would help us as His people to stand up to the challenge that lies before us. Esther had a cause to risk her life before the king. Joseph had a cause to be sold into slavery and rise from within to a place of stature whereby God could use him to preserve the lives of the Jewish people. Titus had a cause for being left in Crete, and we that are born again have a cause for being left in Kentucky and Tennessee and Indiana and Illinois. I think Titus grasped some things soon after Paul's letter to him. And you and I must as well when attempting to deal with disaster. Fact number one, I'm going to give you three things tonight. Fact number one, happiness is not something you find, but it is something that you create. Happiness is not something you find, but it is something you create. The reason why many jump from job to job, the reason why there are those that jump from marriage to marriage, or from church to church, or from state to state, is because they have not learned the fact that happiness is not found, but it is created. Right. Happiness does not come in things. Happiness does not come necessarily in friends. It doesn't come in money. It doesn't come in possessions. Those will all be left behind one day. Amen. But happiness, beloved, is found in knowing the Lord. Amen. And through knowing the Lord, we can be happy in any situation that we find ourselves in. But you and I have to create that happiness. Many look for happiness where it's never to be found. Some choose not to work and rather feed off the social system, while of those that do work, 87% are unhappy with what they do. You think about that, the level of discontent in our land. Marriage is entered into for convenience sake rather than for commitment's sake. But I can assure you, based on over 30 years of marriage to the same woman, happiness in marriage is not something that you stumble upon. It's something that you create. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of work on your part, not necessarily on your spouse's part, though it does require work on their part. But in a marriage, you have to strive to take the initiative to create that happiness, not forgetting to do those little things that put that spark back in the eye. Some of the most unhappy folk at church are those that have never given themselves to the work.
Amen.
Brother Duke made a statement tonight that God has saved us. And the purpose for which He has saved us is to work, to be involved, to be busy. I've said for many years, there are takers and there are givers. And if you'll try to be in the second class, you'll be very happy because there's not much competition in the giving section. There's a lot in the taking section. Titus was finding himself in this environment where it was very despondent. Paul had left. Paul had moved on. He had confidence in Titus to leave him there for that particular cause, for setting in order the things that are wanting. You think of the disciples who had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd watched Him pray. I'm sure they even heard Him pray. They had watched the miracles that He had performed, and they had listened to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ taught them, and how they cherished that opportunity to be where the Lord was. Oh, you and I should cherish that opportunity as well. Amen. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst.
Amen.
But the disciples, they didn't want to see the Lord go. They wanted Him to stay. I'm sure Titus wanted Paul to stay. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's expedient for me to go. And if I go, I'll send a comforter.
Amen.
I'll send another one to lead and guide you and teach you. All will not be lost. But there's another cause I have to go and tend to. And the disciples, as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven. Remember those two angels that were seen there with the apostles? They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that was taken from you will in like manner so return as ye have seen Him go.
Amen.
And we look forward to that day. Amen. When our Lord, when our Redeemer, when our Savior will return for us to catch us up to meet Him in the air. But that time is obviously not yet.
Right.
Oh, it could happen tonight.
Amen.
But it hasn't happened at this point. God has left us here for a cause. And beloved, you and I have to determine to strive to create happiness in the place that God has set us. We don't need to walk around, somebody said, looking like we've sucked on prunes all day. I wouldn't want to be around somebody who's miserable and unhappy, and I wouldn't want anything that they've been consuming.
Amen.
A man from our church said, I shouldn't tell everything. I came home the other night from duties at the post office, and I asked my wife a question. I suspect the way in which I asked it wasn't too pleasant, because she didn't answer in a way that was very pleasant. And it happens. Once in a blue moon, it happens. We have our spats. But I asked my wife, I said, sweetheart, where'd you get the water? And she said, I think it was Aldi, or Kroger's one. And I said, well, try to buy it at a different place. And she said, why? I said, because I don't know what's in the water that you're drinking, but it's doing something to you. So let's get some different water. Let's try to cheer up a little bit. We need to purpose, beloved, with the help of God, to be happy people, to be delightsome people. God has given us promises. All His promises are yea and amen.
Amen.
We have an inheritance waiting for us.
Amen.
Incorruptible, undefiled. It'll never fade away. We have an opportunity one day to be in the presence of our Lord.
Amen.
To see the angelic host, to see our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to communicate with the martyrs down through the ages. We have the opportunity to be in a place where the sun never sets. There's never any rain. It's daylight all the time, for God lights the city. There's no need for the sun or the moon or the stars in glory. No pain, no suffering, no sorrows, no heartache. And we walk around down on this earth like this is going to be our permanent abode.
Amen.
No, happiness is not something you'll find. Happiness is something that is created. And you and I have to purpose to find that good in life and focus on that good. I fear sometimes people join churches because they desire to find happiness at the church when happiness is created by being involved. The same could be said in our homes, in our churches, even in our government. Titus purposed to embrace his mission, I believe, after he received this letter from Paul. And we must as well if we expect to delight ourselves in the Lord. Don't let your surroundings change you. You purpose to change your surroundings. Fact number one, happiness is not something found, but it's rather something that we create. Fact number two, in making the best of a fiasco or a disaster, the need for godly order is paramount to the health of any society. The need for godly order is paramount to the health of any society. Notice in Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. There is an abundance of disorder all around us, and no wonder, since we have expelled as a nation the one who brings about order. The manual for order is within our grip, the King James Bible. Let it rule our every decision, our every motive, our every ambition. And I assure you, order will follow in your life. Tonight, our homes are out of order. As a nation, our homes are out of order. It may be here tonight your home's out of order. I hope not, but it may be. Tonight, our schools are out of order. You talk to any teacher in the secular school system, and beloved, you'll learn very fast the challenges that our teachers face from kids. I'm talking kids that aren't even thigh high. And they'll lip off an adult in such a way that is derogatory. They used to have the term, they're cussing worse than a sailor. That's history. Our schools are out of order. Our government is out of order. And sadly tonight, some churches are out of order. Even some of the Lord's churches are out of order. When a man fails to rule his home is out of order. Turn back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. Again, we're considering tonight making the best of a disaster. You want to make the best of the situation where God's placed you. Find order. God is a God of order. Look at His universe. Everything is orderly in His universe. Everything happens. I hear folks say, you know, if we're not careful, meteorites are going to fall out of the sky and come towards the United States and the globe of this world, and we're going to be destroyed by meteorites. No, we're not. Because we have the manual that tells us all the answers. Not going to be destroyed by meteorites because God is a God of order. He's controlling every star in the heavens. He's controlling every turn of our globe on its axis. Every rising of the sun and appearance of the moon, God's controlling it all. Amen. I've talked to folks and they say, well, you know, God just spun things in order and He sits back and lets it go. Not the God I serve.
Amen. You're right.
No, I think He actively is in control of His creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Amen. You get any one of those out of order, and I'll tell you what you're going to have. You're going to have a disaster.
Amen.
All things may flow for a little while, but there's going to be ultimately chaos and catastrophe. God has placed the man as the head of the home. Talk to a family here not too long ago in our church. And the wife of that family said, she asked the question, how have we gotten to where we are now? And there is a lot of reasons that could be given to that. But I'll tell you one of the fundamental basic reasons, I think, where we are today. And it's because the man has failed to be the head of the home. We failed. There's no discipline. There's very little respect found in the home. I talk to folks today and I still say yes ma'am or yes sir. And you know what they'll tell me? Don't say that to me. That makes me feel old. You know why I say it? Because if I didn't, I was hit with a 2 by... Well, let me not lie. We don't want to say Baptists are always liars. If I didn't refer to someone as yes ma'am or yes sir growing up, there was a reckoning that I had with my dad.
Right.
It could be a switch. It could be a rubber water hose. It could be a belt. It could be a shaving... I forget even what they're called, but I can tell you they hurt. Whatever my dad found to use became his rod of correction. And it drove foolishness far away from me. And I still today say thank you, ma'am, or yes, sir. Whether folks want to hear it or not, we failed to instill that in our young people, in the society in which we live. The need for godly order is paramount to the health of any society. Listen, when a nation is corrupt, when the government is resisted by the citizens, that nation is out of order. Chaos will be the rule. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1, says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Then Titus chapter 3, Paul stresses the importance of this to Titus to teach. Verse number 1 of Titus chapter 3. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." How is there order in a society? Beloved, when those things are quenched, and when love for God and love for His Word and love for government begins to prevail. I would encourage us tonight, as I've done in the past, spend more time praying for our president than you do criticizing him.
Amen.
Listen, I'm not happy with... I am delighted with some things that he does. I'll be honest with you tonight. He's got some guts. But I'm not happy with everything that he does. But he is our leader and God has placed him here for this time.
Amen.
And we need to lift him.
Amen.
We need to lift him up before the Lord.
Amen.
Kings rule the nations, not the people. You invert that order and there will be chaos. God has established order within the church. Christ, the only head, then the elder or the bishop who feeds the flock of God, then the deacons who serve those within the flock, and then there's the flock itself, which has the responsibility to follow the example, the godly example, I pray, that's over them. And when that's done, beloved, what a beautiful thing. There now becomes order in the house of God rather than chaos. The psalmist made the statement, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity."
Amen.
It's a beautiful thing. Alter that order, and there will be problems. Follow it, and there will be blessings. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Our duty as God's people, our duties as members of the Lord's church, is to carry out the work that God has given us to do. We're not to be hearers of the word only, but we're to be doers of the work. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8, Paul writing to this faithful servant of God, said, "This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Titus was left in Crete to set in order the things that were wanting. That word is lipo. It means to leave, to fail, or to be absent. The Cretes were taught the truth. But because of their love for notoriety, because of their love for sensuality, because of their love for possessions, they had become wanting in those things that are helpful to a nation. Those things of spiritual value. What was once present there was no longer to be found. And Paul left Titus there to set in order those things that were wanting. God has left you and I in this world to set in order the things that are wanting. Fact number three, pastors, elders or bishops are vital to the maintenance of order within a society. Peruse the Old Testament and you will find the absolute necessity and subsequent benefit of the prophets that were there by God. I was talking with another brother tonight of Elisha and Elijah. God left both of those men, powerful men that were used of God. Elijah, possessing the power to raise from the dead, possessing the power to seal up the heavens for 3.5 years. A man with power to call fire down from heaven.
Right.
Oh, what power he had with God. You know, you and I can have that power too. The wisdom and guidance they provided, which if followed, produced great blessings. And when it was ignored in the Old Testament, it brought judgment. Crete was filled with wickedness, in part because there was an absence of elders within its city. America is filled with wickedness tonight, in part because preachers have failed to trumpet forth the truth.
Amen.
May I also add that we have erred in our land by ordaining unfit candidates into the ministry. You let that sink in. Paul said, "Lay hands suddenly upon no man."
Amen.
I worry when men enter into the ministry and they last for 6 months, 9 months, 1.5 years, 2 years. They face difficulty. They flight away. They go somewhere else. And the church that they have attempted to shepherd is left in worse condition than it was before they came. That's a terrible thing. And I thank the Lord, as Brother Jim mentioned tonight, I thank the Lord for pastors in our area who have put their hands to the plow and they haven't turned back. It's not always been easy. There's been challenges along the way. But my friend, when God places a man and marries him up with the church, he'll stick. When God puts him there. Pastors are vital to order within a society. The requirements today remain the same requirements given to Timothy by Paul. What are those requirements? Titus chapter 1, verse number 7. Very important that we go over these again. For a bishop must be blameless. Isn't it interesting that the very first criteria that Paul gives Titus is that they must be blameless. That does not mean they must be without sin. We all sin. But they must not be blameless. As the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. We're filled in a world where so-called preachers are guilty of all of those. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Notice this. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught.
Amen.
Oh, preacher, don't preach that. Let's table that subject for a couple months. Let's postpone it. Let's kick the can down the road. Let's not deal with that matter. You know what Paul said? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. You preach something, you preach truth that people don't like because it doesn't fit their lifestyle. You know what? They don't change their lifestyle anymore. They just up and leave and go somewhere else. Until somebody steps on something in their life that they don't like, and then they'll flight somewhere else. And they jump from place to place to place, never content, never happy, never delighting themselves in the Lord. Because their own agenda is more important, more paramount than God's agenda.
Amen.
Crete's dilemma stemmed not simply from their own false prophets, but rather by the Judaizers. Remember, Paul said here, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." That's the Jews. They couldn't let go of their tradition. They couldn't accept the fact that we are saved by the grace of God. And nothing needs to be added to that. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not anymore. Not fleshly, and they put an emphasis on that. Oh, I know there's the circumcision of the heart, but you can't do that, neither can another doctor.
Amen.
Only God does that.
Amen.
We're not saved tonight because of anything we do, and we're not kept saved by anything we do or anything we fail to do. Oh, it causes our heart to rejoice because of the long-suffering and the mercy and the grace of God, that despite what we are, He still keeps us. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Some have suggested that Crete was an average society. No, they weren't without fault. And Titus was left there to set those things in order. And after setting those things in order, ordaining men, sound men, and trusting them with the same truth that he had been trusted with, that they would hold fast that truth and further it for that society. So let me say tonight, for you and I to make the best of disaster, create happiness by defining the environment instead of it defining you. Number two, recognize that God has established order for our blessing and benefit. If you continue to rebel against the sovereign directives of God, misery will be your lot. Confess your faults, return to righteousness, resist the devil, and joy will be your portion. Three, place yourself under the ministry of a man called of God who holds fast the faithful word entrusted to him. That means he lives out what he instructs others to do. As he follows Christ, you follow him. You love him, you support him, you pray for him, you esteem him highly, and I promise you, things will be different in your life. What you see as a disastrous situation will slowly begin to change into a glorious opportunity where God can use you as a vessel for his honor and for his glory. Those three steps will turn any disaster into delight, any fiasco into a festival. It won't happen overnight. But beloved, as we consistently seek for God's blessings on our lives, as we divulge ourselves and invest ourselves in the Word of God, as we saturate our minds with the truth of the Word of God, and as we surround ourselves with other lovers of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have been saved by the grace of God, who love the Lord. And what better setting than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
You'll find happiness. You'll find peace. You'll find joy. You'll find contentment. You'll find yourself being able to make delight out of disaster. May we not be negligent in fulfilling our duties. God has left us here for a cause. I don't think Titus was very happy. I think he corresponded with Paul. I think he questioned the whole event. And I believe that's the reason why God blessed us to have a record of Paul's letter back to Titus, explaining why he was there, what he needed to do, what was important. Oh, that God would help us tonight to strive to create happiness. That God would help us tonight to realize that God is a God of order, and that order needs to be a part of our life. And that God would help us to entrust our souls to sound men in the faith who love God, who love His Word, and love people. May the Lord bless you in your journey ahead until God sends His Son to catch us up to meet Him in the air. We've been left here for a cause. May God help us not to be negligent in our duty.